Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel is committed to proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the support button at BethEmmanuel.org.
Angels. Have you ever seen an angel? I mean, you know what an angel is, right? Angels, the word angel, Hebrew word is malak. It means a messenger, like the prophet Malachi, Malachi, means my messenger, my angel. We welcome angels into our homes on Friday nights when we sing Shalom Aleichem, and saying peace unto you, angels of peace. Two specific angels in mind there, an angel of rebuke and an angel of blessing. We say Shalom Aleichem. Angels of peace, angels of the Most High, but then you know we don't see them, and they don't tarry. Instead, we kind of scoot them along. Tzeichem l'shalom, go in peace, angels of peace. Off you go. When I was a young boy, I used to fancy that angels were in attendance at the church services that I went to, and I imagined that angels walked beside me from time to time, and I would imagine they were present at church because it made church less boring to imagine that there were unseen invisible beings hovering about. And I used to go out, you know, behind the church, and I went out to spend time in the presence of angels, actually, who I imagined were hanging out back there. Where else would they be hanging out? But I never actually saw one. My father, on the other hand, once woke early in the morning to see an angelic being, or what he assumed was an angel that he described as a man in a business suit, standing at the foot of the bed. And as he stared at this apparition, the being slowly faded from his sight. Not sure that was a vision or what. Rambam claims that every time you see an angel, it's a vision because they're incorporeal beings. So, you know, it's a spiritual being. So if you're seeing an angel, you're seeing a vision. They're not physically present because they're not physically tangible. That's his opinion. Anyway, genuine angel sightings are pretty rare, pretty uncommon for most of us, something like sighting a UFO. You know, but maybe you've seen angels and you don't know it. That's also a possibility. The Bible says that sometimes angels appear to us in disguise, like in this week's Torah portion. Abraham welcomes three men. He assumes them to be merely weary travelers, and he accords them hospitality, but it turns out, behold, they're angels. In fact, one of them is the angel of Hashem, the angel of the Lord. Well, in any case, he speaks for Hashem, in the name of Hashem. And what is the angel of Hashem, the angel of the Lord? As I understand it, the angel of the Lord is any angelic being in whom God places his name, that is to say, he places his identity or perhaps his memory or his word, his logos, and then this angel acts on his behalf as his direct agent, his direct shaliach, his apostle, so to speak. So the angel of the Lord is God's angelic representative, so much so that he can speak in the first person for Hashem, in the voice of God, rather than the angel of the Lord doesn't have to say, the Lord says. The angel of the Lord can say, I say. You understand the difference? Yeah, okay. So it's not necessarily one particular angel, but an angel acting in God's capacity. Anyway, so there's these three men, three angels. The Talmud says, who are the three men that appeared to Abraham? Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. So that's Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. Michael came to bring tidings, good tidings to Sarah. So he's the one that's going to speak for the Lord in the first person, acting in the capacity of the angel of the Lord. Raphael, what's he doing there? He's there to bring healing to Abraham, who just got circumcised. And Gabriel, what's he there for? Well, Gabriel, anywhere there's, you know, Gabriel is this, there's always trouble brewing. Gabriel's there to overturn Sodom and Gomorrah because that's the strength of God. Gabriel. So here's Abraham welcoming these three angels, and one of the three angels is the angel of the Lord. That's how I read the story. Who were the... Abraham didn't know who they were when he welcomed these three guests. You know, it says in Hebrews, it says in the book of Hebrews, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Apparently, angels have frightening faces. Samson's mother described the angel who appeared to her as follows. It says in Judges 13, it says, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. It sounds very awesome. It doesn't convey it in English anymore. Nora me'od. Extremely frightening. Extremely fearful. It would be the way we'd put that. Extremely terrible. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. This is what she says. She thought that this was a prophet, a man of God, who just happened to look like an angel. So the sages say, from this you may learn that when the prophets went out on a mission for the Holy One, blessed be he, the Holy Spirit, which rested upon the prophets, gave them an awe-inspiring appearance in the eyes of those that saw them, so they were all afraid of them, for they looked like angels. In other words, angels look frightening. In the English idiom, the adjective angelic, if you say, oh, he has an angelic face, implies innocence and benevolence. You know, for example, a boy with an angelic face appears to be completely without guile. Cherubim are pictured as babies with wings and like this, you know. But Manoah's wife clarifies what she means. She tells her husband, he appeared very terrible. He looked very terrible. And remembering that an angelic countenance is fearsome and awe-inspiring and not innocent and baby-like adds color to the narrative of Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, doesn't it? It says, and fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So Stephen's face as he stood trial before the Sanhedrin was terrifying to behold. Nora me'od. So this talk about angels and how terrifying they look is relevant to our discussion tonight as we open the book of the Apocalypse of John, to the first chapter to read about John's vision of the Master on the island of Patmos. Before we do, I'm going to give you some other introductions to Apocalypse. The book of Revelation, as I've told you, is an apocalypse, a certain type of Jewish literature in which, first of all, a person undergoes some sort of altered state of consciousness, and we're not talking about altered state of consciousness like the 1960s here, but, you know, altered state of consciousness that's attained through fasting or something, and then he has a vision or an encounter of some sort with an angelic being, almost without fail, and the angel offers to reveal mysteries to the person and then serves as a sort of angelic tour guide to the heavens and the spiritual goings-on behind the scenes. That's what an apocalypse is. And through this, the person realizes, oh, God is in control of everything after all. Even though it seems like the world's out of control and evil is winning the day, it turns out that Hashem is really in control and a day of reckoning is still coming when the wicked will receive their comeuppance and the righteous will receive their reward. And so there's a consolation in the apocalypse and all that's revealed. That's the general idea. So before we get started on Revelation tonight, I'm going to read you a few of these encounters. I selected these hastily this afternoon, pretty much at random, because I had absolutely no time to look from one to the next. But anyway, so here's a few of these at random. Here's from the Apocalypse of Ezra. The word and revelation of Ezra, the holy prophet and beloved of God. It came to pass in the 30th year and the 22nd of the month, I was in my house and I cried out and said to the Most High, Lord, give the glory in order that I may see your mysteries. And when it was night, there came an angel, Michael, the archangel, and says to me, O prophet Ezra, refrain from bread for 70 weeks. And I fasted, as he told me. And there came Raphael, the commander of the host, and gave me a storak's staff. I have no idea what that is. And I fasted twice, 60 weeks, and I saw the mysteries of God and his angels. So it's Apocalypse of Ezra. Sounds pretty good. It's just getting ramped up there. That's the first couple of verses. So Ezra enters this altered consciousness through fasting, sees angels. The angels reveal mysteries. He has an apocalypse. Here's another one. This is the apocalypse of Third Baruch. Truly, I, Baruch, was weeping in my mind and sorrowing on account of the people, because Nebuchadnezzar the king was permitted by God to destroy his city, saying, Lord, why did you set your vineyard on fire and lay it waste? Why did you do this? Why, Lord, did you not requite us with another chastisement, but delivered us to the nations such as these, so that they reproach us and say, where is their God? And behold, as I was weeping and saying such things, I saw an angel of the Lord coming to me. Understand, O man, greatly beloved, do not trouble yourself so greatly concerning the salvation of Jerusalem, for thus is the Lord God Almighty. He sent me before you to make known and to show to you all things of God, for your prayer was heard before him, and it entered into the ears of the Lord God. And when he had said these things to me, I was silent. And the angel said to me, cease to provoke God, and I will show you other mysteries greater than these. And here we go. We're going to have an apocalypse. So, you know, that's Baruch. He's fasting. He's mourning and fasting. He's attained a state of altered consciousness. Sees angels. They reveal mysteries. It's an apocalypse. Here's another one. This is 2nd Enoch. I've been talking about 1st Enoch. This is 2nd Enoch. It's another swing at the book of Enoch. On the first day of the first month, I was in my house, Enoch speaking, alone and resting on my couch and slept. And when I was asleep, great distress came into my heart. I was weeping with my eyes in sleep. I could not understand what this distress was or what would happen to me. And there appeared to me two men exceeding big, so that I never saw such on earth. Their faces were shining like the sun. Their eyes, too, were like a burning light. And from their lips was coming forth was fire coming forth with clothing and singing of various kinds and appearance purple. Their wings were brighter than gold, their hands whiter than snow. They were standing at the head of my couch and began to call me by name. Then I arose from my sleep and saw clearly that those two men were standing in front of me, and I saluted them and was seized with fear. And the appearance of my face was changed from the terror. And those men said to me, have courage, Enoch, do not fear. The eternal God has sent us to thee, and lo, thou shalt today ascend with us into heaven, and so forth. And so now Enoch's going to get his revelation, his apocalypse. He sees these angels. So, you know, we could probably go take a look at a few more if you like. But instead, we're going to take a look at a few that are actually in the Bible. So, for example, Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai. And it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. And he said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be the latter end of indignation. It refers to the appointed time of the end. This is Daniel chapter 8, the first appearance of the angel Gabriel. How about Daniel chapter 9, the second appearance of the angel Gabriel? It says, in the first year of Darius, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years, and then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth. And Daniel goes on fasting for days and days and weeks. And it says in verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision the first time, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he made me understand, speaking with me, saying, O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Or the third appearance of Gabriel in the book of Daniel. I know, it's just sort of a pattern developing here, right? Here's the third one. Now, this one you really need to pay attention to because this is the important one. In fact, you might want to turn to Daniel chapter 10 and read along with me if you have a Bible handy. This appearance doesn't actually identify the angel as Gabriel, but the sages agree that it is Gabriel. Tradition says this is also Gabriel, the same Gabriel that's already appeared in the previous two appearances. So it says in chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word. He had understanding of the vision. Here's how it happened. Verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. So he's fasting, some form of fasting as he's mourning. He says, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So he's undertaken asceticism, fasting for 3 weeks. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, like Tarshish. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, I alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision. Now, it's kind of interesting in rabbinic tradition, the men who are with him, let's see, it's Zechariah the prophet, Haggai the prophet, and Malachi the prophet. So the last three prophets are the guys with Daniel, according to the Talmud anyway. He says, so the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. As I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. So Daniel falls on his face, stricken as if dead, no strength left in his body. It says, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand up right now, for I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself, so from when you started fasting, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's the time that Daniel was fasting, 21 days, 3 weeks. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for days to come. And when he had spoken according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and was mute, and behold, one in the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke. All right, so we see a couple things. I just want to show you a pattern here in this that really comes through strongly in this third appearance of the angel Gabriel. First of all, I know this is probably too small for you to read. Self-identification. He always says, I, Daniel. Secondly, he gives us a location each time. This time it was on the bank of the great river where he had the vision. We always see there's a state of preparation. In this case, he was mourning and fasting for 3 weeks. The encounter is with one who has the appearance of a man. It says a man in the likeness of the sons of man. We get a description of the clothing in this third encounter. He's wearing linen and a gold belt. And we have a description of him. His body was like Tarshish, like beryl. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. Okay. It goes on. We have a description of the sound of the man's voice. The sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude. Daniel's reaction, he fell on his face as one dead. He receives a commissioning. Behold, a hand touched me, and assurance. Fear not, Daniel. And then the mission of the angel. I came to
make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for days to come. Okay. That's kind of cool, because this is going to be the same pattern that we're going to see in the book of Revelation. Now we're ready to look at the book of Revelation tonight. We've already learned about why John was on Patmos, but it starts off, I'm in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book, send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now, why these seven churches? I'll just give you a little commentary as we go here. These are the seven churches that fell under John's apostolate. After the ascension of our master, sometime after the ascension of our master, actually, I can't remember when, maybe 7 years or some 12 years. I think it was 12 years after the ascension of our master. Legend says the apostles gathered together. They said, our master told us that we are to go out to all nations, but behold, here we are still in Jerusalem. And they took out a big map of the ancient world, and they cast lots for the different parts of the world. And to John fell Asia Minor. And so these are the assemblies of Asia Minor. They fall under his jurisdiction, under his apostolate. Anyway, it says in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, this is not seven, we're not picturing seven menorahs, like, because that would be 49 golden lampstands, because a menorah has seven lamps. Instead, we're picturing seven lamps. All right, but the seven lamps correspond to the seven lamps of the menorah. So we're picturing seven lamps, and at the center of the seven lamps is this heavenly man, one like a son of man. It says, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash or a golden belt around his chest. Then one like, so here it uses the language one like a son of man. This alludes to Daniel's vision in chapter 7, which we didn't look at, probably should have, but I mean, jeepers. So I'm reading a ton of text to you. So he's wearing a long robe that reaches to the ground, and this sash, which I've always explained as priestly garments, but I've come to realize, not at all. There's no implication here of priestly garments. The priests, yes, the high priest wore a long robe, but pretty much so did everyone in the ancient world. That's not really the point. The point is that it's a long robe, and it's an allusion. Then this golden belt is an allusion to the angel that we saw in Daniel chapter 10. It says, the hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This sword that comes from his mouth, just if you're curious, because it's a vivid image of a sword coming out from somebody's mouth. This is actually from Isaiah 49, verse 2, where it says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. And this alludes back to Isaiah 11:4, a messianic prophecy that says, He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked, right? So just heads up so you know what's going on there. And then it finishes, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, they're very mysterious. And the seven golden lampstands and the seven stars, these are the angels of the seven churches. How mysterious is that? And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, we'll not worry about that business right now. But instead, I just want to speak about what's going on here. This is obviously a vision of the Messiah. And it obviously has a lot in common with the vision of Gabriel, the third appearance of Gabriel in Daniel chapter 10, right?
Because let's just run through this. We have a self-identification. Remember, it said, I, Daniel. This time it's I, John. We have a location. Instead of on the great river, it's on the island of Patmos, a state of preparation. I was in the spirit. In the spirit is clearly being used as one who's been prepared through a state of asceticism, fasting, and that sort of thing. The appearance of the man is described as one like a son of man. The clothing, a long robe and a golden belt that corresponds to Gabriel's linen and golden belt. The description of the man, his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. This is an almost identical description. The sound of the man's voice is said a voice like a trumpet. His voice was like the roar of many waters. Very similar. The reaction, I fell at his feet as though dead. Same reaction. A commissioning follows. He laid his right hand on me. The assurance, fear not. And the mission, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. So clearly, we're following the exact same pattern as Daniel chapter 10. And this raises for me, this is more than just a literary curiosity, more than just a strong allusion. This raises for me a question of the identity of this heavenly visitor on Patmos. It's obviously our Master Yeshua, right? Then why does it sound like the description of the angel Gabriel? It's clearly an angel, right? Or is it Yeshua? So this is sort of my hang-up here. Is it an angel? Or is it the Master? Yeah? And the answer should be obvious from the very beginning of the book. Remember the very beginning of the book? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus Christ, to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Ooh, that's kind of freaky. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw. It's right there in front of us. So, this character that is being described for us is the angel of Yeshua, whatever that means. He is an angelic being who is acting in the capacity of our Master Yeshua, representing him, speaking for him, just as the angel Michael did in the Torah portion, spoke for Hashem in the Torah portion in the first person, just as the angel of the Lord speaks for Hashem. So the physical human body of the Master is not present there on Patmos. No. This is his angelic representation, as weird as that sounds. For the Master does not leave his station where he is seated at the right hand of power. He does not leave the station at the throne of glory until the second coming, so he must send his angel in his stead, his messenger, to speak for him and to represent him. I think that's pretty cool. And this amazing description of Yeshua, this angel of Yeshua, is now going to be broken down for us over the next two chapters as we read the epistles to the seven churches, because now what's going to happen, if I could just give you like a quick overview of Revelation, we have this angel. He's appeared to John, and he says, okay, write this down. And then he starts to dictate to John to the seven churches. And each of these seven churches of John's apostolate receives a personal message from him. And then after that, he says, now come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. And he gives it, and then the apocalypse starts, and he gets the whole revelation. And that goes all the way then to the end of the book. But as he delivers these epistles, these statements to the seven churches. Check this out, how he identifies himself to each of the seven. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's from the introduction. To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. That's how he identified himself. To the angel of the church of Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword emerging from his mouth.
To the angel of the church of Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is all from that initial description. To the angel of the church of Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. Remember he said, I hold the keys to death and Hades. Who opens and none will shut, and who shuts and none opens. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So in every regard, this angel of Yeshua stands in for our master and speaks for our master. In the first person, he speaks for our master and refers to himself as the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. This is the appearance on Patmos. We have the introduction. I just read to you the introduction to the appearance on Patmos, this opening scene, the commissioning of John, the appearance of the angel. It's the introduction to the whole apocalypse. And then is the next we get the dictation where he actually says to John, sit down now and write while I give you these messages for the seven assemblies. And then in chapter 4, the summons to the heavenly places, and then the tour that he gives him as the angelic tour guide. He gives him the tour behind the scenes as we'd expect in an apocalypse. And he sees the things that must take place, even to the end of the age, to the kingdom and the world to come. And then the apocalypse is completed in chapter 21 and the beginning of 22. And then when the visions are complete and we've seen everything, we've had the whole tour, we've had the whole apocalypse at this point, we're almost done here with the whole book of Revelation. We're wrapping up tonight. It says, it returns us to Patmos. You just flip all the way to chapter 22, verse 8. You're back. Boom! You're back on Patmos. I'll read it to you. Here you are. Boom! Back on Patmos. Revelation 22, 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. See? We're back. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. And with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evil doer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy. I just hear Johnny Cash every time I read this verse. The righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. Do you hear this? I have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The one who hears say, come. Or let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in the book. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
When the man comes around, whoever is unjust, let him be unjust still. Whoever is righteous, let him be righteous still. Whoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. Listen to the words long written down when the man comes around. Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers.
And learn from me. rest for your soul.